On June 8th, 2021, those who are continuing to keep up with all of the talent that America's got witnessed Jane Kristen Marzewski receive a golden buzzer from none other than Simon Cowell. The rest of us who heard about this probably saw it on social media because the video of this audition almost immediately went viral. Her stage name was Nightbird, and the song that she sang was an original composition, and it's just called It's Okay. Nightbird was on her third round of facing cancer. Her husband had just left her. She had decided to move to California from Nashville. And the song that she sang in this audition was a recounting of some of the events of that period of transition and how it was not working at all like she had hoped it would and what she thought was going to happen. In the song, she says she thought that having moved, her problems would have stayed behind, but didn't work like that. She said, "Oh my, I can't hide. I thought I knew myself, but I guess I lied." In the next chorus, "I thought I knew what I wanted, but I guess I lied." She felt lost. The song is not about salvation. It's about direction of life. And having made the choices and having moved and all of the things that had happened and things not working out the way she had wanted, she wasn't sure what to do next. And so she said, "I'm a little lost." And she comes to the chorus. She comes to the chorus and she sings, "It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay if you're lost. We're all a little lost. And it's all right." I have to tell you, I love this video. If you haven't seen it, you need to get on YouTube and you need to watch it sometime. And I'm just going to tell you, if you are not moved by it, you are doubly a Grinch and your heart is four sizes too small. It's moving. I listen to the song all the time. In fact, I listen to it so much that Trina's actually kind of sick of it. And I ask, why does it connect? Why does it connect to people? Why has it moved the people that have heard it and listened to it and watched this video? Why, as Heidi Klum said, does it push the heartstring buttons? It's a little bit of a mixed metaphor there. Or Terry Crews, as Nightbird stepped off the stage, why does he say something to her like, "Yours is the voice we need to hear this year"? Is it not because in that very simple chorus, she's providing a statement that actually every one of us want to hear? In all of the uncertainty that is around us, that is in our lives, that is in the world, and that we are facing ourselves, don't we all long to hear, "It's okay"? Or maybe we'd like to hear it this way: "I'm okay. For all that I've gone through and all that I've done, what I'm facing right now, I can have confidence that I am okay." But I listen to it over and over again. And I have to admit that I listen to it over and over again because I want the reminder, and yet at the same time, I keep going back to it because I have to admit that just because a talented singer says this in an emotionally and beautiful way does not mean it's true for me. I pray that it was okay for her on February 19th of this year when she died from the cancer. And it may have been true for her, but how do I know it's true for me? How can I know it's really okay? How can I know I'm okay? And that is where Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11 comes in. Because Paul, as he's writing in Philippians 3, verses 1 through 11, he's talking about attaining the resurrection. And would we not all say that if I attain the resurrection, I'm okay? I'm okay. If I am heading for the resurrection, I'm okay. As we walk through Philippians, we've recognized that the theme of this book is walking worthy of Christ's gospel. And here in Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, it's talking about a choice we can make, about where we're going to place our confidence, about where we're going to anchor this feeling of I'm okay. And we have a choice. There's a false confidence that we can have, but there's also a true confidence that we can have. And here in Philippians 3, 1 through 11, what you picked up on is that the false confidence is when we place confidence in the flesh, but the true confidence is when we are confident in Christ. But how do I know? How do I know that I can be confident in Christ? How can I know it really is okay? I think as we read through Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, we can find several questions that we can use to evaluate where we are. Evaluate our relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'd like to walk through these questions this morning. Before we do, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Holy God, we love you. We praise you. We rejoice in you. We boast in your Son, Jesus. We long to know you and be with you. Help us this morning to evaluate ourselves honestly and thoroughly and fearlessly. Help us not to be afraid of the answers we find, because when we find truth, we can either change and move away from false confidence, or we can be centered in the true confidence that we can have in your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us not to be distracted by worldly things, by fleshly things, by earthly things. Help us to be focused and centered on you, your Son, our Savior, and your Holy Spirit. Father, may we know that in you and only in you are we okay. And knowing that, may we walk in that confidence today and tomorrow on up to the day of our death. Boldly coming into your presence with confidence by the blood of Jesus Christ, ready to attain to the resurrection to be with you. Lord God, we do love you so very much. Thank you for loving us first. It's through your Son Jesus we pray. Amen. How can I know? A series of questions to evaluate. The very first one: in what do I rejoice? In what do I rejoice? Finally, my brothers, he says, rejoice in the Lord. Paul will repeat this in chapter 4 and verse 4. He'll say, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. And in case you're wondering, here in Paul's letter to the Philippians, the Lord is in fact Jesus Christ. In Philippians 1 and verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 3 and verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven. From it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, when Paul is telling us to rejoice in the Lord, he is telling us to rejoice in Jesus Christ. In whom do I rejoice? What is it that provides me with joy? An underlying foundation and an overarching principle of joy. What is it that makes everything all right for me today? Taking joy in the Lord, celebrating the Lord Jesus Christ. This does not mean that we will never face sadness. In fact, up in chapter 2 and verse 27, he talked about Epaphroditus who was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. When Paul considered Epaphroditus and his illness and his potential death, he had sadness. But that didn't take away his joy. In fact, what's amazing is we know that as Paul is writing this letter, he's in a Roman imprisonment. His freedom is gone. And yet Philippians is the most joy-filled book in the New Testament. How? Because despite the fact that they could take away his convenience, despite the fact that they could take away his freedom, despite the fact that they could take away so many things in which he would take pleasure and find enjoyment, they could not take away Jesus Christ from him. And so he was rejoicing, and he called on them to rejoice. Neither does this mean that we're not allowed to find excitement and joy in other things at times. If you received the promotion, if the surgery was a success, if your team won the championship, you can have joy from that. That can be a happy experience. But if those are the things that are providing you the foundation of your joy, you're not okay. You're not okay. Here's the question. If we were to look at our lives and say everything else in the world has fallen apart, everything else in the world has fallen apart, but at least, what comes next? Everything else in the world, everything else in my life, everything else has fallen apart, but at least I still have my family. Everything else in the world has fallen apart, but at least I still have my retirement. Everything else in the world has fallen apart, but at least I still have my health. Everything else in the world has fallen apart, but at least I still have my good looks. Why do you laugh? Okay, look, that one's never one I'm going to say. We all know it. Everything else has fallen apart, but at least I still have my job, my education, my freedom, my country, my company. If that's what you would say, then let me just tell you, you're not okay. The okay answer is everything else has fallen apart, but at least I still have Jesus Christ. I'm okay. Because when we rejoice in the Lord, we're okay. And I will tell you, it is that kind of anchor, that kind of confidence, that allows people to say things like, you can't wait until life stops being hard before you decide to be happy. As Jane said in that audition. And I pray that her confidence was true. Or as my own friend, Kelsey Harris, said, diagnosed with a brain tumor at 14, and asked, why is she smiling when she's taking radiation? Life is more interesting when you're happy, she said. She died at age 16, and I know her personally, and I am personally convinced that her confidence is true. Because when we rejoice in the Lord, it's okay. We're okay. In what do you rejoice? Similarly, about what do I boast? Verse 3, we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. The ESV says glory. Samir was either reading from the New King James or the New American Standard. I believe there it said and boast. Actually, I think his said and rejoice there. The New American Standard, the New King James say and boast. It's hard to remember what all the different translations say. Because now I remember that point about the New American Standard, New King James comes later. It's the Lexham English that says boast here. Trying to let you know I'm not making up the translation when I tell you the good translation is boast. I boast in the Lord. Boasting in Christ with no confidence in the flesh. Hey guys, we live in Champa Bay. We know what it's like to boast. Am I right? We know what it's like to brag. Even though not a single one of us had anything to do with the Buccaneers' victory over the Chiefs, and our shouting at the TV screen did not help them at all. When we started talking about it afterwards, didn't you say, "We won! We won the Super Bowl"? Because we know what it means to boast and to brag about something. Another concept. Imagine if you were applying for the job and your prospective employer asks you, "Okay, why should I consider you above all the other candidates?" What would you say? Would you talk about your experience at doing the job they're thinking of hiring you for? Would you talk about your passion for the company and its mission? Would you talk about the accomplishments that you had achieved at your last job? Would you talk about your dedication and your commitment? Listen, whatever it is that you answer that question with, that is your boast in that scenario. You're saying, "This right here, this is why." What if you're standing before God in judgment and He says, "Why should I let you into my eternal dwelling place?" What would you say? Would you say something about a ritual that you had gone through? Would you talk about your family? Would you talk about how much you know about the Bible? Would you talk about how intense and motivated and zealous you've been? Would you talk about all the sins you cut out of your life and how great you were? Because Paul says none of that was going to help him. Or would you say, "Because Jesus is my friend, I'll let Him answer that question. Because Jesus is my friend." This passage in Philippians chapter 3 is based on a passage in the prophets in Jeremiah chapter 9. In Jeremiah chapter 9, beginning at verse 23, if you just listen to what it says, see if you can hear the foreshadowing of this concept. Jeremiah 9:23, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him boast... Let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all those who are circumcised merely in the flesh. Egypt, Judah, Edom, the sons of Ammon, Moab, and all who dwell in the desert, who cut the corners of their hair. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in heart." He says, what are you going to boast in? Are you going to boast in your wisdom? Are you going to boast in your strength? Are you going to boast in your riches? Are you going to boast in the self-discipline that caused all of those things? Are you going to boast in all the choices that you made? He says, don't boast in that. Let him who boasts, boast that he knows me. He knows what I delight in. And Paul brings that forward here in Philippians. And what do you boast? And let's not just think about the judgment day. What about today? What about today? We do know what it means to boast and to brag. And if you were a Buccaneers fan, what did you talk about on that Monday after the Super Bowl? Could you help it? Look, I'm a Chiefs fan. I couldn't help talking about it. I was the only one in the room that night. But we know we're going to talk about it. What about Jesus? Are we willing to talk about Him? Today, I'm not just talking about in judgment. Oh, I know the right answer on judgment. I'm supposed to say, oh, it's not because of me, it's because of Jesus. But what about today? Am I willing to talk to people today about Jesus? Am I willing to brag, I'm in Jesus? Am I willing to boast, Jesus is my King? Jesus is my Lord? Because when we boast in Jesus, we're okay. Whom do I know? Do you have one of those stories about your brushes with fame? The people you know? People that you've met? Did any of you get a picture with Tim Tebow last September? In my office, I have a picture of me with a couple of really famous guys. A guy named Clay Gentry. A guy named Andrew Roberts. And right in the middle of us is a guy named John Maxwell. If you read anything that's self-help and business, you know John Maxwell. I know him. I met him. He said some really nice things in an autograph in a book to me. Just to me. I love to tell the story about the time that Marita and I flew from Dallas, Texas to Port Arthur, Texas with Deborah Harry. Yes, those of you who remember the 70s and 80s of Blondie fame. We were only like four rows apart. And Marita, oh, this is a great story, in Nashville. For those of you who remember 80s hair bands, she got to ride a Tennessee State Fair ride in the same seat with a guy named Mark Slaughter of the band Slaughter. Does anybody remember them? That may not count for anyone. Oh, there's a few. We love to tell those stories. My brush with fame. I know them. I met them. And of course, the deeper the knowledge gets, the closer we are, the better we feel. But the reality is, when I stand before God in judgment, my picture with John Maxwell and my autographed book is not going to do me any good. It's not going to do me any good. When it comes to entering the kingdom of God, let's face it, it's not what you know, it's who you know. And we need to recognize that it's not going to matter what I can place on my resume or what credentials I can provide or what's in my curriculum vitae. It's only going to matter who's in the references. And is Jesus my reference? Do I know Jesus? It's Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. The only question on heaven's entrance exam is, do you know Jesus? Who do you know? Who do I know? And drawing closer, getting deeper, growing that relationship and that knowledge. It's not so much about where the level of knowledge is right now, but which direction am I facing? The fact is, if you and I both died today and we stood before God in judgment, it might be that my level of knowing God is way beyond your level of knowing God. But if I am walking away from Him and you're walking toward Him, it's not going to matter the level. The matter is, which direction am I facing? Which direction am I going? And I hope you recognize that what Paul says is that he gives up everything. He counts everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, not for the surpassing worth of knowing myself. Because in our postmodern day, that ancient maxim, know thyself, has become the mantra. Please recognize that that statement, know thyself, didn't come from Jesus. It did not come from the apostles. It may be a good piece of advice as far as it goes, but do you realize that in ancient history, it's actually attributed to the Delphi oracle from Apollos? Not from Yahweh. Not from Jesus. Not from His followers. And it's not an inspired scripture. And I do hope that you know that the road back to you is not the way of salvation. There is only one way of salvation. And that's Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And you will not find salvation by getting to know yourself better. You will find salvation by getting to know Jesus better. You will not attain the resurrection by knowing thyself. You will attain the resurrection by knowing Jesus. Whom do I know? And what do I value? He says, I counted all things but loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. If we go back to Philippians chapter 2, do you remember that he had said in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, count others more significant than yourselves? Do you recognize that he then gave Jesus as an example of doing this? And he says about Jesus in Philippians 2, 6, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. And now Paul says, I have counted all things as loss. I counted everything else as rubbish. As Jesus counted, Paul says, I have counted. As Jesus, in his desire to save us, counted equality with God not a thing to be grasped, Paul says, in my desire to attain the resurrection, I have determined that being a Hebrew of Hebrews, being blameless according to the law, being zealous to the degree that I would persecute the church, is not a thing to be grasped, not a thing to be held on to. I don't value those things anymore. What we have is the picture of a ledger. You know, a pros and cons ledger? A gains and losses ledger? And on the side of gains is only one entry. There is only one thing that makes it on the gain side for Paul, and that's Jesus Christ. Everything else is not on the neutral side. It's in the loss column. He says all those other things are as loss. They are as rubbish. They're like kitchen scraps that you feed to the dogs. Beware the dogs, he says. What do I value? What do I want? Because when I value Christ, and I want Christ more than I want anything else, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing I desire on earth beside you, Psalm 73:25. Because when we value Christ, we're okay. We're okay. Where am I found? Where am I found? You know, back in Philippians chapter 2, in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, it says that Jesus, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And now Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 that he's counted everything as loss. He's counted it as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found where? In him. As Jesus was found among us, Paul says, I want to be found in him. Where am I found? Where can people find me? Isn't this at the heart of discipleship? A disciple is a person who follows the master around. A disciple is a person who goes where the master goes, who hears what the master says, who sees what the master does, and then starts doing those things likewise. That's a disciple. He says, I want to be found there. Where my master is, I want to be found in him. No doubt there is a spiritual level of this that says I need to be saved. I need to be in Christ. Wherever I am, I need to be surrendering to him, and that's in him. But what about a much more practical view of this? A locational sense of this? Where I am right now, is this a place where Jesus would be? If somebody were looking for Jesus, would they find him where I am? Or am I going places where Jesus has to stop off at the door? I don't go in there. This party I'm about to go to, is this a party that Jesus would go to with me? This movie I'm about to watch, is this a movie Jesus would watch with me? This song I'm singing along to, is this a song Jesus would sing along with me? These people I'm hanging out with, are these people Jesus would hang out with this way? Where am I found? Because when I'm found in Jesus, it's okay. And finally, whom am I imitating? Whom am I imitating? don't know if you caught in the last 2 points, but Jesus counted, and Paul said, I want to count like Jesus. Jesus was found, and Paul says, I want to be found like Jesus. And now, takes this even deeper in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Back in chapter 2, in verse 6, it tells us that Jesus was in the form of God. In verse 7, it tells us that he took on the form of a servant. Now, that stumble that I made earlier about translations, this is where it mattered, because this is the one where Samir's translation mirrored. His here, instead of becoming like, said conformed with. And that helps us see the connection, because this word for becoming like is an intensified word of those that we saw in chapter 2 about the form. And though it goes somewhat unstated in chapter 2, what we learn about Jesus is that he conformed to us from the form of God to the form of a servant. And now what is Paul saying? I want to conform to him. I'm going to imitate him. Now, go back to Philippians 2 to understand how important this is. In Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, next verse. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Therefore, because Jesus did this, because Jesus counted equality with God not a thing to be grasped, because he was found in human form and took the form of a servant and became obedient even to the point of death on a cross, because of that, therefore, God has exalted him. Do you know what Paul wants above all things? He wants to be exalted like that. And what he is saying in Philippians 3 is, if I want to be exalted like Jesus, I have to be humble like Jesus. I have to be conformed to him. Not so much literally in death, but in the obedience and the service. And yes, if conforming to Jesus in obedience means that somebody is going to execute me, then I will willingly die and testify through that death that there is nothing greater, not even hanging on to this life, than Jesus Christ. He says, I'm going to imitate him. I'm imitating him in the likeness of his obedience, even if it leads to death. Who are you imitating? Imitating rock stars? TV characters? Politicians? Self-help gurus? Who are you imitating? Or are you imitating our culture and their mantra that says, I'm just going to be myself. I'm just going to be me. I got to be me. Or are you imitating Jesus? Being conformed to Jesus. Because brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, if we're imitating Jesus, we're okay. We're okay. No matter what else is going on around us, we're okay. Confident in Christ. Not ourselves, not the flesh, not the world. Confident in Christ. How are you doing at that? If you'd like to, you can put your Bibles away. So how does all of this begin? How does imitating Christ and becoming conformed to his death begin? How does being in Christ begin? The interesting thing is that Paul, writing to the Philippians in the letter that he's writing, they're already Christians. He doesn't really have to talk to them about how it begins, so he doesn't. But I'll tell you, when he wrote to the Romans, he gives us a passage that is very parallel to the concepts we've talked about, and he shows us how to begin. Because this morning I want to invite you to begin. Romans 6 verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. You know what he's talking about there? He's talking about conforming to the image of Jesus by dying to your sins, being buried in water, in baptism, and being raised to walk in a new life, a life that rejoices in the Lord, that boasts in the Lord, that knows the Lord Jesus, that values the Lord Jesus, that is found in the Lord Jesus, and that is continuing on in that imitation of the Lord Jesus. Would you like to start to be okay? If we can help you with that this morning, turning your life over to Jesus, being baptized with him and raised to walk in that new life, if we can help you, won't you please come forward right now as we stand and sing this song.